Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Bruce Wynn. Oh man, I knew I shouldn't have stopped to take that picture. Oh hey, this is Pastor Bill, and I'm deep in the jungles of Vietnam, just outside of Ho Chi Minh City. I'm looking for Bruce Wynn. If you see him, tell him I'm looking for him. But I also need to introduce you to your guest speaker tonight. It's Garrett Beeler from Monday Nights with Garrett Beeler down at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. There's some traffic out here in the jungle. But he and his bride Ruth are serving Jesus. Man, it's getting busy, but none of those are Bruce. God's doing a great work through them down at Costa Mesa, and I want to ask you to welcome them tonight, but please be praying for us here as we continue to serve Jesus together with our team in Vietnam. God bless you. I'll see you next week. Blessings on you. Bruce, where did he go?
Hi, good evening. It is such a pleasure to be here with you guys this evening, and I was thinking backstage, I actually attended this church some 10 years ago when you guys were in your last building over in Huntington Beach, where I spent most of my high school and college years. So it's great to see what the Lord has done with this church and with Pastor Bill and Alan and just the guys that have been raised up. And even Shannon's been our guest worship leaders on Monday nights at Monday Nights Live at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. But it is a real privilege to be here with you tonight. I hope that you're truly blessed, and worst case scenario, if things don't go the way that I'd like them to go, you'll just be that much more blessed to have Pastor Bill back when he comes. So we'll pray for Bill tonight in Vietnam, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our study in his word. So would you please join with me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this night, and Lord, we thank you for this place where we can come and worship you and study your word. And Lord, what a great privilege it is, Lord, that we have been given by you, Lord, to be able, through faith in Jesus, to be called your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and study of your word. Lord, we ask that you would move by your Spirit. And Lord, we commit this time to you now and ask that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray, Lord, and ask these things. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. This is a passage of scripture that I'm sure that you're familiar with. You probably read it 583,001 times. But I'm hoping tonight that as we look at some specific things in this passage that we can draw out some really, I think, pertinent and important points that we see here as Jesus calls his disciples. Tonight's message I have entitled, if you're kind of one of those people that takes notes with message titles, is I Will Make You. I Will Make You is the message title for tonight, and beginning reading in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, there in the New Testament, right there next to Matthew, sandwiched between Matthew and Luke. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, and as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. For they were fishermen. Now, this actually isn't the first time Jesus has seen these guys or met them. If you turn over, if you will, to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we'll read verses 35 through 42. Andrew, who we're going to be reading about here in a moment, Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? You know, it's funny. You can see through like Jesus films and different movies, you can always pick out who John the Baptist is, can't you? You don't even have to be introduced to him. You just see the guy that looks the craziest, has the wild hair. I mean, he could be in a group of 500 people. Oh, that's John the Baptist right there for sure. Well, Andrew was actually a follower of John the Baptist. And it says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, it says, the following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. And Jesus walked by. John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. He asked, what do you want? And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? and he said, come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, for it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John the Baptist said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we've found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, verse 42, John chapter 1, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Jesus actually has met these guys before. These two brothers, Peter and Andrew, they did everything together. I don't know if you grew up with brothers or sisters. I did. I'm the oldest of four, but my two younger brothers and I were all 2 years apart. My little sister came 15 years later after I was born. But my brothers and I, we did everything together. We went on adventures together, missions trips to India. We all played collegiate basketball. We all traveled. We all got in trouble together. You name it, like brothers do what brothers do. These guys were fishermen by trade. No doubt it was probably a family business. It was something that they learned to do very well at a young age. And these guys were pros. They knew the right bait to use, tackle. They knew the right spots to fish at. They knew the right time to fish at those spots. They knew how to go about their trade. These guys were trained. They knew what they needed to do. Now, tonight, I'm going to point out just two things for you. I have 2 points. And point number one is this. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. And it says in Mark chapter 1, if you turn back to our text, remember, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And verse 17 says, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, you read this verse, probably again for I don't know how many times, but you've read it. The first thing that pops out is the first couple words there. Follow me. Follow me. What exactly was Jesus saying here when he says, follow me? What were Peter and Andrew thinking when Jesus says, hey, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men? Well, they think, well, what am I going to do? Put yourself in their sandals, if you will. What am I going to do? I'm going to go row my boat up to somebody and throw my net onto them and catch them and sell them into slavery? I mean, what exactly is going to be taking place here? What must they have been thinking? It was not uncommon for a rabbi to have followers, aka disciples. So what was Jesus saying when he was saying, follow me? Jesus was calling Peter and Andrew into a full-time lifestyle of following his every move. Following his every move to emulate himself. To emulate, Peter would have to emulate himself after Jesus. Andrew would follow and watch Jesus' every move. They would spend time with Jesus so that they could be just like him and walk like him and talk like him and act like him. That's what would happen when a disciple would follow a teacher. So we say today, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I follow Jesus, but how much time do we spend trying to get to know who he is? So when Jesus is saying, follow me, he is calling them into a lifestyle change. To make a point, Jesus was not saying, follow me when it's convenient. Jesus was not saying, follow me if it's comfortable or if you feel like it or if it works with your schedule. Let's face it, following Jesus isn't always convenient. It isn't always easy. Actually, it can be very, very difficult. Sometimes you just don't feel like following Jesus or doing the right thing. You just don't feel like it. It would be easier if I just would to forego this. Not to follow Jesus would mean that maybe I would have a better time in my family or a better opportunity at my job. It would just be easier. I remember hearing the story of a man on a Sunday morning who just didn't feel like going to church. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. Sunday morning, he said, oh, it's been a long week. I'm exhausted. I ended up doing yard work all day yesterday, and I'm just tired. And his wife, you know, being the godly woman that she is, was saying, no, honey, you got to go to church. Sunday's the day that we go to church. No, honey, come on. I'll go to church next week. I'll go to church next week. You know, church will be there, okay? We'll go next Sunday. No, honey, we have kids. We have children. They need to see you leading by example, that we set a priority for our family, that going to church is important. No, honey, you know, they'll understand. We'll explain to the kids that, you know, it was a long, you know. She says, finally, no, honey, you need to go to church. You're the pastor. You're preaching this morning. It doesn't matter who you are. Sometimes it's not convenient to follow Jesus. Sometimes you just feel like staying in bed. I'll just pass on this one. See, when Jesus was calling Peter and Andrew, he was calling them again, let me reiterate myself, into a full-time lifestyle of following him. Jesus was not saying partially follow me or sometimes follow me. Sometimes we think that this full-time commitment is kind of confined to marriage vows, where we say for better or for worse, or for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Jesus is calling them to leave their life, to leave their everything, and to follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, it says, and Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. To follow me. Now, you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not going to, but let me ask you, do you remember the time in your life where you were convicted of your sin? If you're here tonight and you would say, well, I'm a Christian, and it is not in reference to you were born in America. Sometimes people think, well, I was born in America, so I'm a Christian. You know, or I went to Sunday school, so that makes me a Christian. Or you know what? Top this. My mom and dad were both Christians, and I was born a Christian. When I popped out, boom, right there, I was waving the Jesus flag. I've been a Christian since the day I was born. Well, actually, being a Christian doesn't have anything to do with where you were born or what your parents did. Sure, that can be a factor. Sure, that can be influential. But you actually have to choose to follow Christ. You have to choose to repent from your sin and turn and follow him. Now, for those of you that now understand, and maybe if it was unclear, maybe it's a little more clear, about what it means to follow Jesus, and you're saying, okay, I get it. What happened was this. When we were pursuing the things of this world, guess who was pursuing us? The Lord. The Holy Spirit. That's why when we came to that realization, what I'm doing is wrong. It's sinful. I can't be doing this anymore. It's called conviction. It's called something like, it would be translated, I know every sin that you've ever committed before you were even born, and I still sent my only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Conviction. I'm going one way, and I realize that that way leads to death and emptiness, and I don't want this any longer. I've realized what I've done is wrong, and so I do what is called, I repent, which means I go in a 180-degree different direction, as if, you know, you're heading north on the 405, and now you're going south on the 405. So what you did is you repented and you turned. And now you're pursuing Jesus Christ. You're following him. This is a lifestyle change, because you cannot pursue the things of this world and the things of Jesus and God and those things pertaining to righteousness simultaneously. You either are in or you're out. You cannot do both. So Jesus is calling these men. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up your cross. Those that carried their cross were carrying the instrument of their own demise. Talk about a heavy reminder of what lies ahead. So when Jesus is saying, take up your cross, I think that we can identify with what Paul said when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I repent and I turn from my sin and I follow Jesus, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not convenient, even when I don't feel like it, because I deny myself, I take up my cross and I follow him. And it says, continuing on in Luke 9, Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man? And Jesus asks this rhetorically, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Hopefully, this was a rhetorical question. And if not, hopefully his audience would say, it will not profit me one single thing if I gain all this world has to offer and lose my very soul. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared to Peter and he asked him this question. Peter, do you love me more than these? The Bible, I think very purposefully, doesn't state, describe, or tell us what, quote unquote, these were that Jesus was referring to. Could it have been his boat, his nets, his friends, maybe some family, maybe a bag of gold coins? Could it have been fish and food, whatever it may have been? Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And let me ask you that same question tonight. Do you love Jesus more than these? What are the these in your life? What are the things that you'll say, you know what, I would follow Jesus fully, but I cannot let this go? Or what are the things maybe you're here and you're not walking with the Lord? Maybe you're coming to church, maybe somebody invited you, and that's a great start. But you know what it will cost you if you were to truly follow Jesus with everything that is within you. It's going to cost me this girlfriend. For sure, it's going to cost me that girlfriend. Or it's going to cost me this, or it's going to cost me that. And then let me ask you again, what would it profit you if you gain all these things and lose your very soul because you will not decide to follow Jesus with your entire life? It won't profit you anything. In verse 17 again, Mark chapter 1, let's read it for the second time. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. I think when we read this, it's very, very easy to point out some key phrases. When Jesus called Peter, Peter had no idea what would be recorded of him in the future in the book of Acts. Okay, the church hadn't been birthed yet. Peter hadn't denied Jesus 3 times yet. But Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Peter stands up with the 11, raises his voice and says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And for the next 30 or so verses, he'll proclaim this dynamic, powerful message. In verse 41 of that same chapter, Acts chapter 2, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So Peter is called by Jesus to become a fisher of men, and Peter has no idea what that exactly meant, what that exactly would entail. But would you agree with me upon reading this verse twice now, verse 17, that as we read this again now for the third time, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Would you agree that after reading this now 3 times, the 2 main phrases that will jump out and bite you, if you will, would be follow me. Wow, okay, follow me pops out right there. And then the next phrase that really pops out to most people, I know it did for me, was fishers of men. What in the world does that mean? fishers of men. I think it's very, very easy to overlook this simple phrase that Jesus says in the middle of those two things, I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. So though you're barely making ends meet, I will make you rich in heaven. Though you're striving and you're weak, I will make you strong. Though you're dazed and confused, I will make you wise in understanding. Though you feel that you have destroyed your life, that you removed any possibility of ever being used by God, Jesus says through His Word, I will make you a new creation. Your old things will pass away. I will make all things new. Though you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins, I will make you alive and forgiven. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I'm so glad that it doesn't say that you must make yourself. Or you will make you. But Jesus says, I will make you. I will do the work. I will complete this work. What a contrast. You might think, well, what are we contrasting here? What's going on? Usually takes two things to contrast. Well, listen. These men were fishermen by trade. Jesus uses this analogy that they'll understand. You're going to be catching men just like you have been catching fish, but what a contrast. Now, listen, I love seafood. I love fish. I love sushi. I love eating food, but just a little science lesson for all of us. You take a fish out of water and it dies. Whoa, dude, what a revelation. No, listen, that's just the way that it is. We all get that. It needs to be in its environment in order to survive. So these men made their living, call it for what it is, killing fish. They were taking them out of their environment of life and catching them into death. So here's the contrast. Instead of catching fish out of life into death, they'd be catching men who are drowning in sin and death and bringing them into life. What a contrast. What a difference. This is what's happening here. Instead of catching fish out of life into death, they'd be reaching out and catching men out of death and bringing them to Jesus Christ where they would find life. Praise the Lord for that, that it is Jesus who says, I will make you, not you must make you. Because usually for us, we fall short. We make mistakes. The Bible actually says there's none righteous, no, not one. We all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then we fall prone to misconceptions. And I'm going to point out two of them for you because from what I've seen and understand, we kind of can lump people into these two categories that believe one of, or maybe even two of these misconceptions. But misconception number one is this. Some people think that Jesus is only interested in those goody-two-shoe type of people. Like those people that are holier-than-thou, perfect little angels, you know, never done a wrong thing in their life, the nicest people that you could ever meet. They say, well, you know, God's not interested in me. You know, I don't think I'm Jesus type. Yeah, well, why? Why do you think that you're not Jesus type? Well, because I've done this. And because I've done that. And, yep, I did the other thing too. God's not interested in me. Well, let me ask you this question. Was it a mistake that Jesus called fishermen to follow after him? He called Peter knowing that he would deny him. So was it a mistake that Jesus called fishermen? Well, you might be like, well, what do you mean? Well, listen, fishermen weren't on the top of the social totem pole. They were smelly and dirty. Maybe people say, well, I'm intellectually challenged, or I have a learning disability, or I'm handicapped, whatever it may be. God's not interested in me. Look what I have done. I've sinned. Well, listen, Luke 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you're thinking, well, I've blown it too much and I've sinned, well, let me tell you this, join the club. The Bible actually confines all under sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There are no holy rollers. There are no holier-than-thou type of people because even if they are, that's pride. Pride's a sin. And people that are condescending like that, they have a problem as well. It's sin. So straight across, the playing field is level. So don't believe the lie. Don't fall prey to the misconception that Jesus and God's only interested in using people that haven't sinned like you have sinned. Jesus came to call the sinners to repentance. Misconception number two is this. Some people think that only the most talented or best looking or brilliant people are called by Jesus. Those that come from a perfect home and have, you know, come from good neighborhoods and have a good upbringing. Well, let's listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 says as Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring," it says, "to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That pretty much sums it up. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "We are insufficient of ourselves as to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God." So if you say, "Hey, I've sinned. Hey, I've failed. I've blown it majorly. I've done things in my past that I wish that I never would have done. I think I probably disqualified myself from God ever using me." You need to think again. You need to understand. You need to understand that God changes those things. But it's hard for people. I remember when I was living in Huntington Beach, there's a liquor store on Beach Boulevard and Ellis. And usually, people that go into that liquor store go in there to get booze. Like, you don't really go in there to get a Kit Kat very often, you know? And so I remember one night I was driving home, and I was stopped at the light there on Beach and Ellis. And as clear as day, the Lord spoke to me as this young guy was walking across the crosswalk. It was about 10 p.m. at night. It was a Wednesday night because we just finished having our communion service with Pastor Chuck. And I remember the Lord spoke to me as clear as day and said, "Go share the gospel with that guy." And I remember looking at what time it was, and I was kind of tired. It had been a long day. And I was like, Lord, I just want to go home, you know? And I'm saying this as a pastor, so you know it's even worse than if somebody else said it, you know? But so he walks across, and I pull in the parking lot, and there it is. It's after 10 at night, and I get out of my truck, and there I'm standing outside the liquor store at 10-something at night. I think, oh, this is great. Someone's going to drive by and see me here standing outside this liquor store, and this is going to be great. You know, "Pastor Garrett, not you too," or whatever it might be. And so this guy comes walking out and carrying a big brown bag, 40 in it. And if you don't know what that is, don't Google it, okay? But the thing is, he had a lot of alcohol in his bag, and he's walking in the parking lot. And I said, "Hey, what's up, man?" And he stopped and looked at me, and I just started sharing the gospel with him, just real quickly. I just said, I just want to share the gospel with you. Do you know how much Jesus loves you and that he sent his only son to die for it? That Jesus died on the cross for you and et cetera. And I shared the gospel with him. And he looked at me, and this was his response. And you know, I've never met this guy. You know, he doesn't know me from Adam. And there it is in the middle of the night, and this is how he responds to me. He stops and kind of looks at me, and he's like, "You don't know where I'm from, man." Turns his back to me, walks out of that little parking lot, across the crosswalk, and out of sight. And I thought to myself, oh, you know, that was a real winner. What in the world happened there? You know, where was like that glorious light? Like, la, you know, and, you know, let me receive Jesus. And have you ever been in a situation that after you've had a conversation with somebody, you're like, why did I say that? I should have said this. You know, I was thinking, I should have just went up to this guy and said, "I've been sent by God." You know what I mean? How come I didn't say that, you know, or whatever? But the Lord spoke to me right there. He spoke to me right there because the guy's like, "Hey, you don't know where I'm from, man." And the Lord said, "Garrett, it's not about where you're from. It's about where you're headed and who you want to be and where you want to go and what you want to do." And so often, We allow our past and our mistakes and our sin to be projected onto our future when they've already been wiped away and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. How Jesus still calls us, knowing every mistake we would ever commit before we were ever born. He calls us to follow Him. Not when it's convenient or comfortable or when we feel like it, but to live a lifestyle of following Jesus. To follow Him. Because it is not about where you are from, it's about where you are headed. Because those who are in Christ are a new creation. And the old things pass away, and He makes all things new. And as I said at the beginning of our service tonight, I only have 2 points. Point number one was Jesus is calling, and point number two is how are we responding? Let's look at the response found in verse 18, Mark chapter 1. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. And verse 19 states, "When He had gone a little farther from there, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him." Their response was immediate. Immediate. They didn't wait. They didn't make excuses as others did. And it's recorded for us in Luke 9. In verse 59, Jesus said to one, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Some people reading this, like, man, that's insensitive. How could Jesus tell this guy who just lost his dad to let the dead bury their own dead? Well, actually, the euphemisms of the day would suggest that this man hadn't even lost his father yet. His father hadn't even died yet. Basically insinuating, let me wait around until I receive my inheritance, however long that may be, and then let me take care of all these other things with the family and the finances and this kind of stuff, and then, Lord, I'll get around to follow you. It goes on, verse 61. Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The bottom line is that many people make excuses for why they cannot follow Jesus now. For you young people that are here, it's like, hey, when I get a little bit older and after I've partied it up a little bit and I've, you know, sown my wild oats and done all the fun things this world has to offer, then, you know, I'll get around, you know, to getting right with Jesus. Maybe some of you young people aren't so young anymore, but you're still saying that. Maybe some will say, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, then, you know, at the end of my life, I'll say that prayer and say, "Lord, please forgive me. I'll get right with God." Some say, well, you know, right before I'm about to die, you know, right before, you know, I'm about to die, then I'll ask Jesus, you know, to forgive me. And so there you are, just about to get shot. And you get shot and you're like, "Dear Jesus," and you didn't get to finish the prayer, man. It was too late, you know. What do you do then? The point is that people make excuses for why they can't follow Jesus now. Jesus said, "Follow me." And there Simon, Andrew, James, and John immediately followed Jesus. The call to follow Jesus is something that many people put off. And see, what happens is when you postpone the call of the Lord in your life, you usually never get around to heeding it. Remember what Jesus said. What will it profit you if you gain all that this world says that you need and you lose your own soul? Now, following Jesus is going to become more and more difficult. It's going to become more and more difficult for us living in the United States. We've had it pretty easy, but things are changing. A lot is changing. And it's going to be not so easy to follow Jesus. It's going to be not so convenient and not so comfortable. But no man is a fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he will never lose. Your faith in Jesus, your decision to follow Him, is the most important thing that you can ever do in your entire life. Your eternity is based upon that decision. So, what's happened this week? What's happened in your life? What's going on with you? It's not accidental that you're here tonight. It's not accidental that I happen to be the guest speaker tonight teaching on this message. The Lord brought you here so that you could hear this, that you could be encouraged in following him, that you can count the costs and decide to follow him with all of your heart. Because you could be at school and college, like, man, it's going to cost me some status. It's going to cost me some popularity. In your workplace, it's going to cost me a promotion. I'm not going to be able to do those unethical things, or I'm not going to be able to backstab to climb the corporate ladder. I'm not going to be able to look out for me anymore. I'm going to have to live my life based upon the principles found in the Word of God. But let me tell you this. In my limited experience, and some of you may be able to testify to this principle far greater than I can, you will never regret one choice that you make that honors God. You never will. It might be very, very hard. It might cost you something, but you'll never look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision that honored God. You will always, antithetically, look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision to go against God, because I reap what I sow, and you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. I will never look back and say, oh man, I should have made some more wrong decisions with my life. Actually, it's the opposite. I hope that I can string a few more of these good decisions together. So you'll never regret one choice that you make that honors God. You might be going through the fire right now because of a choice that you made to honor God. And Satan's tempting you, he's testing you. Oh yeah, really pays off to follow the Lord, doesn't it? I think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his own family into a foreign country, speaking a language that he doesn't speak. Oh, God's really with you, isn't he, Joseph? Look at you, sold by your own family. Your own family doesn't even want anything to do with you. Oh, look at this, Joseph. God's really with you. You're in prison. Oh, wow, that's great. After someone lied about you and accused you of rape, you land up here. That's really, I guess God's really with you, isn't he? And maybe some of you are going through something similar to that. The attacks of Satan are the same since the beginning. Different people, different time, same attacker. Listen, the Lord's walking with you through the fire. He says, fear not, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If Jesus says, hey, let's go to the other side, you better believe you're going to make it to the other side. Furthermore, he says, follow me, and then I'll make you into who you're supposed to be. With all your failures and all, I will make you into that man, into that woman that I want you to be. So that should bring you encouragement. I know it brings me encouragement. Wow, Lord, this is your work in my life. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. I will make you become that father, that husband, that mother, that wife, that man, that woman that's going to be used by me, the Lord would say. I'll make you become. That's why tonight's message was, I will make you. Because, man, follow me. Oh, yeah, that pops out. Fishers of men. Wow, I never heard that. That's crazy. But then right there in the middle is like, I will make you become. Peter had no idea that he'd be leading 3,000 people to the Lord in one opportunity, one shot, preaching it up, 3,000 people get saved and baptized. He had no idea. Just like you tonight don't have a clue of what the Lord wants to do with you, because you follow him and you wholeheartedly seek him. And Lord, and you say, Lord, make me become that man. Make me become that woman. So you follow him. So follow the Lord and he'll make you become who you're supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for refuge here in Huntington Beach. What a refuge it is, Lord, a place of sanctuary for the reading and study of your word, proclaiming your truths and your gospel, worshiping you. And Lord, tonight I pray for those here that may, Lord, not know you personally. Maybe never have repented from their sin. Maybe they know a lot about your word. Maybe they know the stories of the Bible. Maybe they had family members or parents that were Christians following after you, but they've never made that decision. I pray that they would tonight. Lord, I pray for those that may have walked away from you. Maybe they're looking back and thinking to themselves, how have I gotten to this place? Just one decision at a time to not follow you. I pray, Lord, that they would recommit their life to you. And Lord, I pray for those that are seeking you, Lord, doing their best to honor you and to follow after you and to emulate themselves after you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that you bless your church, Help them not to grow weary while doing good. And Lord, may they continue to fight that good fight, to run that race, to keep the faith. And with every eye closed and head bowed, if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never put your faith in Him, maybe you know of Him, but you've never repented from your sin and turned from it. Maybe you've gone to church regularly. Maybe you know a lot. But today the Lord has spoken to you and you know and realize that you have a need to turn from your sin and to receive Christ. With every eye closed and head bowed, if that's you and you would like to dedicate your life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand and hold it up? And also, I'm going to ask if you're here and you've walked away from the Lord and you need to come back to Him, would you raise your hand and say, yes, I need to rededicate my life to Christ. I need to come back to Him tonight. Would you just raise your hand up too as well? Right on. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Right on. For those of you that raised your hands, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask that you would just repeat this prayer after me. And remember, God sees, He knows everything. He knows what's going on in your life. And today you're humbling yourself before Him and confessing your sin. Would you just repeat this prayer after me and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I have sinned, but I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you love me, even knowing everything about me. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sin. Would you fill me with your love and your joy and your peace and give me your strength and help me become who you've created me to be. For I give you my life today in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for what you've done here tonight. We conclude this evening by singing your praises, Lord. So as we worship you, fill our hearts with your joy. Lord, send us out for the rest of this week. And until we can meet again, Lord, keep us safe. Bless your church. Bless your people. We pray for Pastor Bill and the team in Vietnam, Lord. We ask, God, that you would give them traveling mercies. Use them in a mighty and powerful way, Lord. And may they return home safely with praised reports of what you've done. And Lord, we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.